First of all, this Saturday, October 2nd, we will have our annual blessing of the animals. You can read about it the very first part of my column in the bulletin. And so 10 o'clock at the rectory lawn, and all animals are welcome. It's usually a lot of dogs, of course, but feel free to bring anything else. Somebody brought a horse one time. I'll do that too. So it's always a fun time. So Saturday, October 2nd, 10 o'clock at the rectory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So imagine walking with me around the city of Jerusalem about 500-600 years or so before the birth of Jesus. And you hear the steady beating of drums and loud chanting, and a stream of Israelites is making their way, carrying their sacrifice in their arms. But they are not going to the great temple where God of the Israelites is worshiped. This flow of worshipers is headed instead only a brief distance away from the temple, from the holy mountain of God. They are not going up, they are going down into a valley just south and west of the city walls. It is the Valley of Hinnom, or in Hebrew, Gehinnom, which would later come through Greek as Gehenna. As they approach the altar of their destination, the drum beats and the chants grow louder in order to drown out the cries of the sacrifices, which are still alive. The sacrifice is presented to the pagan priest, to the statue of Moloch. The idol had the head of a bull with two horns, the body of a man, and the idol's stomach was hollow, and it was the furnace used for the fire for the sacrifice. And when it was hot enough, the sacrifice was placed into the outstretched arms of the idol. But the sacrifice being offered was not a lamb, nor an ox, or any kind of animal. They were offering their children. This teaches us an important lesson in spiritual geography. It's only a brief distance from the holy mountain on which the people of God worshiped the one God in his temple, who was supposed to be the only God being worshiped. Only a short distance from this temple lay this dreadful place in which the worst kinds of pagan idolatry were practiced by the same people, by the people of God themselves. They had fallen into this awful thing. Now, they didn't claim to reject God. Some were still offering sacrifice in the temple. They wanted this other God as well, among others. And the Old Testament even records the kings and political leaders of the people of God were doing this with their own children. They were leading the way, a practice strictly forbidden in God's law. Both literally and figuratively, the journey from righteousness to sin can be all too short. Now, Jeremiah the prophet says this was one of the major reasons why God allowed the people of God to be sent into exile in the 580s before the birth of Christ. In 537, when the Jews returned after the exile to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple had been completely destroyed, the city was razed to the ground, and they began to rebuild. They were so ashamed of what had happened there in that valley that they vowed never to use it again, except perhaps as a place to put trash. And still today, when you visit Jerusalem, this valley is relatively abandoned. Friends, perhaps one day, we and the other nations like ours that still sacrifice the innocent lives of our children will be so ashamed of our past, like we are of slavery today, we will ask ourselves, how did we allow this? We won't be able to imagine how we even allowed it. True, we may not be sacrificing our innocent unborn to Moloch on his searing arms, but we are sacrificing our most innocent and defenseless on the wide altar of convenience to the pagan god called choice in a temple sterilized and called a clinic. But this will be more in a separate homily. But this is why Jesus uses the example of this valley, Gehenna, as the image for eternal separation from God, the consequence of unrepented sin in life that we call hell. St. James in the second reading graphically explains that if someone spends their earthly life exploiting and using other people, lying and cheating and hoarding wealth, they may enjoy the fruits of their crimes for a little while, but they cannot escape justice forever. He writes, they will weep and wail over their miseries. It will devour your flesh like a fire. These comments of St. James and of Jesus are not meant to scare us into feeling guilty. It's not some psychological manipulation technique. Now, if we're doing wrong, we should feel guilty if we're doing something wrong. But rather, they are simply informing us about the facts. Sin, willfully turning away from God and his moral law, has consequences, and they are not good. And you and I should strive to avoid those consequences. Today's liturgy emphasizes one simple truth of our Catholic faith. Deliberate sin has consequences. Serious deliberate sin has serious consequences. But you might point out that, well, Jesus is saying that we have to cut off our hands and our feet and pluck out our eyes if these are causing us to sin. And actually, yes, if those are causing you to sin, but Jesus' point is the fact that your hand is not operating on its own. It's not your hand's fault. It's not your foot's fault. It's not your eye's fault. They don't have brains. All of these things come from the heart. They take orders from the heart. Jesus' real point is that those body parts are not responsible for our sin. It's the core of who we are that causes us to sin. He says, for from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a man, Jesus says. Now, this is why the apostles didn't walk around maimed and half blind, not because they weren't serious about fighting serious sin, but because cutting off one member's won't do any good. It's the heart that has to change. We have to change. We have to grow in our desire to lead a holy life. And so that requires from you and me prayer every day, good prayer, real prayer. To pray so that we get to a point that we would rather die than commit one mortal sin to separate ourselves from God. Holiness, this is the goal of the Christian disciple for his or her life. If we aren't striving for holiness, we're missing the point. And in fact, we're missing the boat entirely. To get to heaven, we have to become a saint. We have to become holy. That's what the word saint means. And yes, it is possible. Now, you don't have to become Mother Teresa, but you do have to become holy like her, because there are only saints in heaven. And don't depend on purgatory, right? That's sometimes we call our little safety net, right? So You know, it is great to have, and I love the fact that we have it, believe me. But instead, though, we should live now, striving to skip over, living in such a holy way to skip over the purification if we fall short. Strive in your life to live like an athlete who wants to win, not merely just finish a race. It's like the trapeze artist. Yes, the safety net is there, but they really don't want to fall. You want to win. And secondly, if we are honest with this mindset of just depending on later purification, we could be sinning about the presumption of God's mercy. The idea that, well, I'll just be myself and God will forgive me in the end. He has to, because he's merciful. Well, first of all, you and I have to be sorry for what we do. That's not sorry, right? We're not sorry for a thing if we have that mindset. We actually have to be sorry. And also, more importantly, God is not our pet who can be commanded to do things, to sit, roll over, forgive my sins. We must live. You and I must live in the awe and wonder of who God is, that he has made us in his image and likeness and all that comes with that as his humble children. So yes, sin is destructive, it's terrible, it's diabolical, but, and here's the good news, and I'm sure you said finally, the good news, Jesus has conquered sin, which is why we call him our Savior. The Catechism tells us, the victory that Christ won over sin has given us greater blessings than those which sin had taken from us. We now, because Christ comes and through baptism joins us to himself, he is the head, we are the body, we now have the opportunity to have access to the very inner life of God forever. And that is amazing. And that is something to just be in awe and wonder about. The destruction that sin causes in our lives is not the end of the story. God can forgive us, and it is never too late. He says, even now, says the Lord, return to me with your whole heart. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will become white as snow. God can redeem us. He can take the ruins that sin has caused and build them up into an even more magnificent structure, something even more magnificent than we could have imagined. We just have to be humble and give him the chance. He wants to. He loves you. So, think about what keeps you from giving it all, from loving God with your whole heart, all your mind, with all your soul, with a love so great that you would do anything not to be separated from him. Real life and true happiness and peace are found only in the one in whose image and likeness we are made. Life eternal, union with God is the goal. And it's a goal worth any sacrifice of ourselves to gain. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us stand.